thinking, I felt the same way when I read that letter about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago that I felt tonight, and that was, man, sure would like to help them build a church there, wouldn't you? So I think we need to pray about it. And just let's just pray about it during the time of the mission conference. And mercy. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I'm just, I don't know if you feel like I do, but when I hear about something like that, in many ways it makes me ashamed that I have so much. And we are so spoiled in many ways. I know we're blessed. I understand that. But man, when you hear that story, when I was reading it a couple of weeks ago, I thought, wow, this is right out of the book of Judges. And the life of Gideon, when he got called by God to go and tear down the Baal. And we think that stuff is not real. That's as real today as it was in the book of Judges. And really, it kind of brings me to the message tonight. You can't have this message, and you can't have what Gideon did unless you have that back there where you're tearing down idols. You can't get victory in the big things unless you do the little things that you're supposed to do. So I don't know. I got all kinds of emotions tonight, and the older I get, the more my emotions are all over the place. So pray for me that I won't get soft. Amen. But I tell you, that breaks my heart, and especially the going to India and being in that. Brother Melvin could probably speak to being in that area. Talk to Brother Elliot when he goes to that place and loves those areas. He loves the tea country, and people are willing to hear the gospel because they don't have everything else to get in their way, so to speak. Well, let's stand tonight in Judges 7. Judges 7. Last week we saw that we're nothing but a bunch of biscuits to be used by the Lord. Gideon's got the courage now because God has revealed to him that even though he only has 300 men, he found out a biscuit can take down a tent. A barley cake can take down a tent and be used by God. So here's what he does in verse 16. I think this message is just kind of simple in many ways. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Be the example. I'm going to be the example here. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the Lord, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And this would be, many would say, at the very time that they would be most unexpecting this to take place. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers that held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Besheth and Zatrak in the border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabbath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Verse 25 kind of wraps it up by saying, they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Father, thank you for the victory that we read in the story tonight. Very, very unassuming way to win a battle. But Lord, it reminds us tonight that the battle is the Lord's, that we are just biscuits or barley cakes. Lord, we're just to be used by You. Separate ourselves once again. Simulate the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ and do the will of God for the victory that is already ours. Thank You, Lord, for the victory of Gideon, the life of Gideon, the character of Gideon, the things that he did in the small ways that brought us to this place where only 300 men divided into three camps were used to overthrow the Midianites and take them out of the bondage that they had been for the last 7 years. God, there's many applications certainly that could be made tonight. Many people are under bondage. Sin has got a hold on many lives. We do pray, Lord, that we might understand that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, help me tonight just to bring the simple message. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. You know, Gideon found out something when God gave him that vision about that barley cake rolling down the hill, running into the tent. He thanked the Lord for the victory to come. He worshiped God. He returns to the camp with confidence. He takes his 300 men and he goes into battle. And I'm telling you, God's army is to be one on the advance, moving forward, doing the work of the Lord. We have no place to go back. Man, we had a great lesson this morning in men's prayer out of the book of Hebrews chapter 10 about how we go back sometimes, and even tonight it could be, as Brother Williams brought out, that we're getting ready for a mission conference. And there's already people thinking about, well, you know, times are not what they used to be, difficulties come, and maybe this is the time to go back. Maybe I should cut back on my missions. Maybe I should not do as much as I have done. And he's right. We all think about things like that. We all try to justify why we might should go backwards instead of forwards. So don't look at me like I'm saying something that's not true. We try to make excuses. God doesn't back up on us. And I'm just telling you the simple message tonight, the victory is ours in the Lord. Not ours in our flesh. It's our victory is in Christ Jesus. He's already won the victory. He's already paid for the sin debt. He's already given us what we need to get. We don't need anything else. We just need to follow His pattern. We must separate ourselves. Now notice here this separation thing keeps coming up. It came up this morning in the Revelation. I don't bring this up except that it be in the text. And once again, this idea of separation. Well, what do you mean? Well, think about this. They've already separated from 32,000 men down to 300. These 300 have been proved. They've been tested. God makes it clear to Gideon through the vision of the barley cake upon the tent. These are the men. I'm giving you the victory. You can go forward. The world would not think this is the odds are overwhelming. But then, listen to this. Not only is there a separation of 32,000 down to 300, now he divides the army into three groups. So now he divides them three more times, and now you have three groups of 100. And of course, by doing this, it's going to simulate that the enemy is surrounded when the lights are lit and the trumpets are blown, and it's done at the right time. And listen, God knows how to do things we don't know how to do. Now, I guarantee you, if there had been a war college at this time, and war colleges is something that we have in our military. And these war colleges, they have the many generals and colonels that are selected to go to these war colleges, and they sit around and they surmise what would happen if we're in this type of warfare, and what we would do if we're in the desert, what we're doing. They simulate and they talk about and they go through scenarios, and these war colleges give what they believe is the best way to go into battle. No war college is going to say, well, take 32,000 men, bring them down to 300. After you get down to 300, divide those into 300, and then surround the enemy and have lights in one hand, trumpets in the other hand, and break the plates and blow the trumpets. Oh yeah, that's a scenario for victory. But you see, with the Lord, He wants to show us that it's not by our might, it's not by our strength, and it's really not even by great numbers that God does His work. Isn't it amazing that as I was thinking about this, that God is looking for those who have separated themselves from the crowd? I think about His disciples. I think about the apostles that in Luke chapter 6. Do you realize that there were many that followed Jesus at this time in Luke chapter 5? And there came a point where the Lord said, I'm going to take 12 men out of all of these people that are following me. I'm going to take 12 men. I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to call them apostles. And the Bible says in Luke 6, He prayed all night. And from among those, He chose those 12 and He named them apostles. Now we know that those 12 men would constitute what we would call today a New Testament church. However, the point that I'm trying to make is that He took those 12 men, and for the next 3 years, He's going to train them. And what is He going to train them to do? Go into the highways, go into the hedges, preach the gospel, tell people the good news. Of course, at that time, it would be heal the sick, show that your authenticity is from God. Today, we have the complete Word of God. We can go out and we can do the same thing that Jesus taught them. Now, here's the point I'm going to eventually make. Is with those 12, it's going to be later said in the book of Acts that these men, one of the things that's going to be said, that they took note that they were unlearned men, but that they had been with Jesus. The second thing that's going to be said in the book of Acts is these men have turned the world upside down. God does not work in the bigness of enormity. God works in the little things. He works in the 300. He works in the 100. He works in the 12. You know, here's the deal that we've got to understand. A peculiar people is what the Lord is looking for. Not weird. Not psycho. I'm being honest. Not weird, psycho, or, you know, peculiar. And my friend, there's a difference. And we find that there's going to, before God is going to use these men, I'm telling you, separation has to take place. Then there's a thing here that's very interesting, is after this separation takes place and divides these 300 in these companies, puts the trumpet in every man's hand, empty pitchers with lamps within the pitchers. Now you can get this. I mean, these got these pictures, lamps in them, and I can imagine the shock and the awe of the breaking of the pitchers, the blowing of the trumpets, the light that's going to come upon them, and the Bible doesn't say this, but listen, these are pagan people, these Midianites. You understand that? They've gone against God. So what there's no telling all kinds of drunkenness and revelry and all thing kind of going on, and you get your mind altered with something, and then this takes place. Hey, God knows how to do things that we don't know how to do. And so here's the next thing. Look at verse 17 and 18. He said, "Now look on me," Gideon says, "look on me and do likewise. Look on me, do likewise. Follow my pattern, follow my example, simulate what I do. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." Wow. Aren't you glad that we're left with a pattern in the Bible? We're left with a pattern. Jesus Christ would say it. Let me just tell you what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Here's how he would say it, verse 21. "For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," listen to this, "leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You know who our example is? It's Jesus Christ. Now, for lack of a better way to put it, when somebody reviles us, we want to revile them. When somebody attacks our family, we want to attack them. When somebody comes at us, we want to get even. Hey, listen, unless you don't have red blood American flowing through your sinful blood, but yet the Lord says, let me give you an example. That's not the way you win the lost. We're to simulate the pattern. We must follow the right example. How many times have I said, I used to watch Robin when, and she would make things, and she would make them by a pattern. And that pattern, and if you build a house, you have a pattern. It's called a blueprints. There's a lot of people, even in this room, that can put a blueprint together. And in their mind, they know that the house is going to look. They know what it's going to look like. I can't do that. I wish I could. I just know that, yep, that goes like that. And then you have this overview of it. And when the pattern is finished, it's supposed to look like the overview. And that's amazing. Just like when we did built the fellowship hall, and we had that plan, and we had it drawn out, and we paid a little extra money to have it drawn out. Basically, that's for me, so I could see it. But some people can see it without the drawing. But you follow the pattern. Gideon was the example. He's the leader to follow. Gideon was the captain of the host. And you know what? That reminds us that we follow the captain of our host, Jesus Christ. John, he would say in John 13, Jesus made a statement in John 13, in verse number 15, he said this. He said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And he made that statement in the context of when he was washing the disciples' feet. Now, was he saying, go and wash each other's feet? No, not necessarily, but the principle is, what he's saying is, you need to serve other people. I'm going to leave you an example. Folks, we are to be servants. Amen. We're to serve other people. When the missionaries come this week, we're to serve them. How do we serve them? Well, gift cards and prayers. And how do we serve them? It's in the world and the culture, people want to be served. But Jesus made it very clear to His disciples when they were arguing with each other about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Remember that? They were arguing on the way, and Jesus even sets them down in the book of Mark, and He says, hey, what were y'all discussing in the way? They were embarrassed to talk about it, but Jesus already knew. And that was the time, and He took the little child and He brought it to Him. And He said, this is how we should be. We should be childlike. We should be serving others. And He said, you want to be great in My kingdom? Then don't look to be placed on a pedestal. Don't be looking to sitting on the right hand or on the left hand. Here's what you want to do if you want to be good. Serve other people. We have a pattern to follow. And so Gideon said, follow Me. Follow My pattern. I'm going to tell you something right now. We need to teach our children that their greatest heroes are those of the faith. That the greatest of all heroes is Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, and I've often used this, when he said, Paul, and I brought this out in discipleship class, he said, follow Me as I follow Christ. All Gideon was saying was, hey fellas, I've got the manual, I've got the revelation from God, I've done seen the biscuit take down the house. The barley cake has taken the tent down. Follow Me. That was his confidence. Listen, our confidence is to be in the Lord. Don't put your confidence in your job. Jobs come and jobs go. Seriously. Don't put your confidence in your bank account. Don't put your confidence in your career. Don't put your confidence in your education. These are the things that people put their confidence in. And then when those things are laid aside for some reason or another, their whole world is destroyed. My confidence is in the Lord. It has to be. He's the only one. He's the pattern to follow. The Lord is the hero. And I think about this, and I've used this example, but isn't it amazing when Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ? That we look at that and we... and listen, I'm not going to put a man on a pedestal or anything, but I'm just saying that we, as long as the leadership is following the Lord, we can follow. But I think about things like, you know, people... I go to my CPA once a year. We meet for 30 minutes. We've been doing it since 1985. 30 minutes we meet for every year. And we're about the same age. And it's amazing to me that we've been going for all these years, 30-something years. And I remember when our kids were little, and then our kids got to be teenagers. And in that 30 minutes, we go, yeah, how's your kids doing? How's your family doing? Now we're up in our 50s, almost 60s, and talking about retirement in 30 minutes. But whatever that lady tells me to do on my taxes, I do it. Why? Because I don't want to be audited by the IRS. So I do everything she says. I follow that pattern. I go to the doctor, and they write out a prescription in Egyptian hieroglyphics that no man could ever read. And you take it to a pharmacist. You must have to have a degree in Egyptian hieroglyphics to read that. Because they just go like, and then you take it. Then they put pills in a bottle and you take it. No questions asked. Now they do say, would you like to talk to the pharmacist? What good's that going to do? I can read on the bottle, take 2 every 3 hours or 2 every 6 hours or... But we do it. We just do whatever we're told to do. But the Word of God speaks to us. We think about drawing back in missions. The preacher stands up and preaches the Word of God. And actually, some people sometimes go, well, who does he think he is? I don't know. Maybe the pastor. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You see, we need to follow the pattern. 1 Timothy and the book of Titus all tells us this. And basically, here's what Gideon said. Listen, now, Gideon didn't say this, but we can say it like this. Any of you fellas tore down an altar in your daddy's front yard? Any of you fellas put out the fleece? Any of you fellas seen the revelation of God? You know what I'm saying? The pattern of things that he had done. I'm always grateful that there's somebody that's gone before me. And it'd be good if I listened to what they have to say, rather than to fall in the ditch. And so he said, follow the pattern. And then he says this. Look in verse number 19. These are just kind of simple truths that I see from the text. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch. So in other words, these people are just now getting set up with their watch. And I mean, right when they kind of, you know, like, sit down and start in their watch, the Bible says they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hand. Now, I want to, when I go to heaven and I go down to where they have the movie room in heaven, and you say, well, Pastor, they don't have them. Don't tell me that. Because I believe they're going to have a movie room in heaven. And you're going to get to go watch Elijah. Hey man, that's going to be one of my first ones I want to see. Maybe David and Goliath might be like I'm going to have a top 10. Lord, here's my top 10. David and Goliath. Who don't want to see that? But I probably in the top 10 is going to want to see this one. Because I see it in my mind's eye. The watch has changed. The barley cake is about to take down the tent. That's about the same idea as breaking pitchers and blowing trumpets and holding up lights. And people going, ah. Now, you understand they killed the kings. They won the victory. Why? Because they followed the pattern. They attacked the enemy's position. Gideon struck the enemy with shock and awe. Surprise would be the greatest thing. Listen, if all you got is pitchers and trumpets, you better use the element of surprise. Because as a roaring lion, the devil walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. One of the things I'd say about this is this right here, thinking about this. Don't sacrifice your future on the altar of the immediate. I say this to my kids, all my grandkids, as they get older. I'm saying stuff like this. And I'm telling this, don't put stuff on social media. Don't be stupid as a teenager with social media that will follow you for the rest of your life. That's just a small example. Let me just tell you this. You know that you go to get a job today? First thing that many, I'm telling you, many employers are saying, we want your Facebook, we want your Twitter account, and we want your Instagram account. And if there's anything else, whatever, Snapshot or whatever. Now listen, I'm at least up to know Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Whatever that Snapshot is or whatever that might be. But here's what the employers will say. I want all this. I want your passwords. And they have people on their staff. That's what they're doing. And by the way, that's a good idea. And they just go back and go, hey, I don't think this guy's the right guy for the job. And they sacrifice their future on the altar of the immediate. Young people, together, don't sacrifice your future for the immediate. I'm just telling you, there's a principle found here that the devil is trying to strike you where you're at right now. Live your life in a way that you can say this, I live for God, not I wished I'd have done this. Look at verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, there was a couple of things that the Midianites were nervous about, and one of them was Gideon. Remember the revelation back before? They said, man, this Gideon guy, I'm telling you, what was Gideon? I mean, when we first break on the scene, Gideon is hiding behind the wine press, scared to death of the Midianites, and the Lord came around the corner and said, hey, thou mighty man of valor. And basically getting going, who? Me? Now, what? Again, that shows that his heart was right. He didn't have everything else in order, but at least his heart was right. Now, think about this. Trumpets were used to announce a feast. Trumpets were used to assemble worship. And trumpets were used to attack in battle. The message of the sound was this. They knew their battle. They knew there was a battle when they heard the trumpets. And I'm telling you, our life needs to ring the bell, so to speak. So I'm telling you, you want to be used by God, separate yourself, follow the right patterns, strike the enemy's position, make best opportunities given, sound out the positive. And then I think something really, verse number 20, that when they smashed the pitchers, wow. Broken and spilled out is what I think about when I hear about the broken glass or the broken pitchers. The world says, lift yourself up. God says, humble thyself in the sight of God, and I will lift you up. Our vessel of clay must be broken. For when we are weak in God's hands, we become strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. 2 Corinthians, let me find this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. Verse number 7 for context. And Paul saying, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. Now think about this. Paul was given a lot of revelation. He had a lot that he could brag about, if you would. He had a lot that he could say, hey, I've done this, I've done that. And he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, because of this, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said this, you need to listen to this, folks. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know why God can't use some people? Because their britches are way too big for themselves. And I think you understand the analogy. What is the greatest clay that needs to be broken in a person's life? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's our will. And we all got one. Have you ever heard all of the analogies of a strong will child? Oh man, he's got a strong will. Well, if you can take that will and break it for the Lord in such a way, that little strong will child could actually have strong convictions for the Lord. So don't just use it as a negative. But just so you'll know, if you out there you probably. I don't really have a... Oh, yes, we do. You don't think these little kids have their own little will? Oh, yeah. And you know what? Nobody wants to break any kid's will anymore. They just let them go wild and do whatever they want to do. I'm telling you, our will has to be broken so that we come to the place. And oh, by the way, just so you'll know, God is very well can break our will. Jesus said, Not my will, but thy will be done. It's stubbornness, self-will, lack of submission. Those are the hindrances to service. I'll never forget that we grew up and we always had horses. And we never had the big horses and we never had the little horses. I don't even know what they're called, but they were always the medium-sized horses. We would go to auctions down at Chattanooga. They had this big auction. And my dad always thought we had boys had to have a horse. And we had Buckshot, and we had a couple of other horses, and one of them was, Buckshot was named correctly. He would buck you and shoot you right off the... And you know, the one thing about when you're a little kid and you got horses, and they are the most powerful animal. I mean, they are very strong. That's why you put a bit in their mouth. You take a big old horse and you stick that bit in his mouth, you can make him go left, or you can make him go right, or you can make him go, stop. Because he'll do what you say with that bit in his mouth. But you know what the hardest thing to ever do? Is get a bit in their mouth. So you have to put them in a little cage, like. You have to put them in a little chute. And you've seen this on rodeos, and they get that down in there. They get the harness on him. They get that bit in there. And here's what they don't show you. A horse that's never been broken, they open up that chute, and it's on like Donkey Kong. And that horse will buck you. He will fight you. He will move his head. He'll bite you. He'll do everything he can. But if you stay on him, you stay on him, and you hold that bit long enough and ride him until his will is broken, he'll be your friend for the rest of his life. And you can walk out there to the... And we did this a couple of times. This is an amazing thing. My dad made us do stuff like this. I'm thinking, we're child abuse, man. We're going to die out here. But I'll tell you, it showed me when you break an animal's will... Now, I know somebody who told me one time, he said, man, I had the hardest horse to break. And I said, well, how'd you break him? He said, well, don't tell nobody. I go, I got to hear this. He goes, I didn't feed him for 3 days. I'm thinking, all right, tell me about this. He said, man, I tried to break him when he was full of oats. He said, I didn't feed that thing for 3 days. I walked out there and I put that bit on him out of that chute and I opened that. He didn't have enough energy to do anything. I smacked him on the hind end and I made him run and I made him do that. And he said, I ran him around. I got him sweating. He realized that, he said, his will was broken. He said he took him back into the chute, got him a big old bucket of oats, fed that animal, and got him all you know, gave him water, wiped him down, got on top of him again, put the bit in his mouth. He thought, this is where we're going to find out if his will really is broken. He said he opened it up, and there he went out. He said he rode that horse, and that horse became his friend for the rest of his days. You want to be a friend of God? Your will will have to be broken. And I'm just telling you here, we need to smash the pitcher. And it's not our will. Can you understand with me, before anything can be made, it has to be broken? Before a house has to be built, a tree has to be broken. Before a garden is made, it has to be broken. Before David could ever deal with his sin with Bathsheba, he had to be broken in Psalm 51. How did God break him? The death of the child. But then Nathan came to him and preached. And then they said, shout it out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Texas independence. Remember the Alamo, they said. Alright? This is not remember the Alamo. This is the sword of the Lord and Gideon. The two things that the Midianites dreaded the most was the Lord and Gideon. You know what does this teach us? The battle is the Lord's. And when we put the Lord first, we'll win the battle. When we break ourselves, we'll win the battle. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. This is very simple. Do you want to win? I like to win. Don't you like to win? Come on. Well, if you're going to win in the life for the Lord, separate from the crowd, follow godly examples, strike the enemy, take opportunity that God gives you, sound out the message, be a broken vessel, submit yourself, and don't be self-willed. We live in a culture today that they brag on being rebellious. We even have Christians in churches who think it's some kind of badge of honor to be rebellious. May God help us to be broken for the Lord. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. The recipe for winning: separation, follow the right pattern, and break the vessel tonight. Why don't you come tonight and do business with the Lord, even right now? Come on. Come and do business with the Lord. Did you ask the Lord to break you? Would you ask the Lord to help you to follow the right patterns and the right examples?
I need thee every hour, O Spirit.